We're going to continue on our sermon series today, The Good Life. A lot of people have come to me and said, Justin, this message series has really got me thinking about my life. I said, hey, I did something. Great. That's exactly what I planned. You know, sometimes I think nobody hears me, and then it's nice when somebody comes and says, hey, I hear you. You made me think about it, because we often ponder on what it means to have a good life. Do you remember when you were a kid, little kid, and they always ask you, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What would you want to be when you grow up to make it, you know, to have a good life? I remember I always wanted to be a doctor until I realized you had to go to school for like 700 years and go $5 million in debt to be a doctor. So I gave up on my doctoring career pretty early. And then I thought, you know what, I want to be an engineer. And then I realized you had to know math, and so that was out. So, you know, pastor. No, I'm kidding. That's not how I got to be a pastor. So, but you think, if I could just get this career, or if I could just do this thing. Of course, you're young, and you're like, that's all great. That would be a good life. You're like, that'd be awesome. I'd be a great doctor, or whatever it is you wanted to be. But as you get older, isn't it funny how you begin to redefine what a good life looks like? It's not so much what you do, I pray. It's not so much even what you have or what you hold. As we've mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes up to this point, sometimes it's just experiences, isn't it? It's life. I remember when my first kid was born. That's the good life, folks, okay? I remember that. I'll never forget that moment. You remember maybe some of you going to watch your grandkids play ball, or sitting around the table at Thanksgiving with people that you love. That's the good life, isn't it, folks? It doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I have many times, or even what I do for a living. It's a life that's lived and well lived. Well, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is taking us on a journey. He's searching for the good life. He said, I thought I could find it in wisdom. I thought I could find it in pleasure. I thought I could find it in worldly possessions and earthly possessions. And what did he find real quickly? If you remember, if you've been with us, he said, that's just vanity. In other words, that's just a breath. That's not what satisfies me. And he's so far on the journey, he said to us, just remember, it's okay to ask questions. He's asking questions. We're asking questions. That's okay, as long as we allow those questions to lead us back to God. And then he said, the preacher said, I figured out that it's madness and folly. If you remember those words, it's madness and folly for us to try to seek after gain in this world, because we're always going to end up frustrated, because we're never going to obtain it. And then last week we talked about time. And we said there's comfort in the fact that God is the author of time. He is the beginning and the end. And for the believer, for those who are in Christ, there's comfort in that, isn't there? We see a small section, and God sees what? Everything. And we can find comfort in that. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today, the preacher begins to reflect a little bit. I've called today's message simply, Press On. How do we press on in the middle of a journey? So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 16 verses long, so we'll look at it together today and see what the preacher can teach us about a good way to press on in life. Let's begin here in verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who were still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living, who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. May God bless the reading of his word today. The preacher begins his look in chapter 4 simply by saying, again, wickedness under the sun. We talked about that. Everything that I see is wickedness. When I look around, I'm frustrated by the fact that this is happening. He uses a new word for it here this week, though. He uses the word oppression. What is oppression? Oppression is literally disregarding someone else, if you will, to get gain for yourself. Normally, it means unjust gain. It usually, in the Bible, refers to cheating someone, to cheating specifically, often, your neighbor, those who you're close to. It means basically abusing power on those who have less power, abusing power above someone who has less power than you do. Often in the Bible, it's shown against the poor, the widow, the orphans, the strangers. That's the words that the Bible uses against this. You've read the Old Testament, many of you. There is a fierce insistence, if you will. This is not beating around. This is a fierce insistence upon, we don't oppress these people. Zechariah, one of the prophets, Zechariah chapter 7, said this. It's simple, it's clear. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. He says, don't even devise evil against them in your heart. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, he says even more, if you oppress a poor man, you insult your maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. So we know this, right? Justin, that's common sense. We shouldn't oppress people. I know that. I've read the Bible. I should always, treat other people like I want to be treated. You learned that when you were little, right? But what do we see when we look around under the sun? Do you see everyone treating each other well? I don't. Do you? You look around, you watch the news, you open... Does anybody read newspaper anymore? Sorry, I almost said newspaper. I realize nobody... Okay, if you look on your phone and you see the world is not always... People don't love each other all the time, do they? Why is that? Why is it? Why has oppression become a part of the world? Because, let me tell you, hear me, human beings are in rebellion against God. And they have been since sin entered the picture. You understand that we are careless against our neighbor, and we're ultimately selfish and looking out for our own gain because of our rebellion against God. And so in our desperate attempts to climb the ladder, whatever that looks like, we've been told you must climb the ladder of success. Many times when we climb the ladder of success, we literally kick and trample the heads of the people who are beneath us, don't we? We say, I don't really mean to, but we do, because we look out for who? We look out for us. And so when we do that, we're We're not afraid to, unfortunately, step on those who might even be our neighbor. And what this does, the preacher says, this makes life miserable for some people. There are people out there, he says there in verse 1, that cry the tears of the oppressed. They are alone. He even says, and it's kind of harsh to say, he says, it's better, you're better off dead. Even better off not being born. He looked back at he just steps back and he says, I hate what I see. And you see this sometimes even in our world today, don't you? Some people say, well, you just be better off not here. But the truth is, we are here. We're here. And so what can we do? And so the preacher begins to reflect. He says, what is it that causes this oppression? What is it that causes people to act like this? He knows that it's sin. Yes, he knows that it's rebellion. But in verse 4, he finally reveals it for us. We've been kind of waiting for this for a couple of chapters. He says, I saw all the toil and all the skill in the work. And what does it come from? It says it comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. It's envy that drives us on this mad rush, isn't it? It's envy that drives us to do the things that we really don't want to do, but we can't seem to help ourselves from doing. It's the suspicion, isn't it, that somebody in life might have gotten more than I've got. Or somebody in life may have obtained or attained something greater than what I have attained. And it drives us crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Well, let's be honest. We've all been there. Somebody got a new truck that you really liked, didn't they? Maybe it was a boat, okay? Whatever. You pick your object of desire, okay? It's fine. You all have one. I don't know what yours is, but I know where I struggle, okay? We've been there. We don't consciously say, I want to be a person that envies other people. But because of sin, what do? We envy, don't we? We envy what our neighbor has, and we want that. And what we do, and listen, pay attention to the world around you and listen to some of the clues, even in advertising, of what we're preying on. We are preying on the fact that we deserve, in fact, what everybody else has. So what do? We will step on anybody that gets in our way of getting to that thing, won't we? And the preacher says, I saw this and I saw that it was vanity. I saw that it was foolish. It's no accident that he uses the word neighbor here, because it's contrasted with the fact that a neighbor, who is our neighbor? Well, anybody, right? Anybody that we're in relation with, anybody that we have conversations with, if we will pursue our neighbor, if we will oppress our neighbor out of envy, he says, I step back and I realize how foolish that was and how empty that was. Then begins in verse 5 and 6 to compare and contrast. So he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to compare and contrast. One way I can take care of that is I just won't do anything. I'll never envy anything. I'll just fold my hands. That's the allusion that he gives there in chapter verse 5. He says, I'll fold my hands. It's kind of gross. He says, and I'll eat my own flesh. You're like, well, that I wouldn't go quite that far. That's not what he's really saying. He's basically saying the man who is idle, who does nothing, will ultimately drive himself to have nothing, and all he'll have to eat is his own flesh. That's the illusion there. You can't be idle. But then he gives a contrast. He said the other side of that is I'm going to work so much that that's all I do, that it consumes me and it leaves me, as we see in verses 7 kind of through 8 there, of this idea that man's toil that never ends. That's a monotonous, painful life, isn't it? So the preacher says, don't sit idle. Don't sit and fold your hands, but also don't make yourself toil so much that you lose sight of everything else. That person, he says, becomes very lonely. That person has no one to walk through life with him. And that's when he says, it's better to have one hand full. He said, you'll see that there in verse, I believe it's one hand full of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. It's a word picture. It's what he's talking about here. Proverbs teaches us that it's a fool that toils day and night, what profit does that man have for his labors? Let me tell you this, the life of striving, the life of toil and seeking after gain is fundamentally anti-neighbor. Let me say that again. The life of toil and striving after gain is unfortunately anti-neighbor. Because who do we focus on when all we focus on is toil and striving after the next thing? We focus on us, don't we? And so it's by definition very anti-neighbor. And as I said, we see in verses 7 and 8, what that does is makes people who are unfortunately all alone. They have their eyes fixed on some all-consuming goal, and yet they miss life going on all around them. The preacher says, I like in the end of verse 8, he says, that is an unhappy business, isn't it? Nobody wants to live a life all alone, do they? I got good news for you. There's a better way. There's an alternate way to live life. It begins in verse 9, and it involves what I will call a beautiful picture of community. In this world, church, two are always better than one. In this world, we will see that cooperation leads to a rewarding life, doesn't it? Now, it doesn't say, you got to pay attention to verse 10, 11, and 12 here. It does seem that we're going to fall. He says, for if they fall, so when we walk through this life together, we're not always going to stand upright. We're going to fall sometimes. But he says here, when you fall, isn't it comforting to know that help will be available? Someone will be there, it says. What does it say? Woe to the man who doesn't have anybody there to pick him up. I know it's a horrible example, but I always think of that I've fallen and I can't get up lady from when I was a kid. You need your life alert. Isn't that what it was called? Yeah. Two are better than one. Then it says, listen to this. He said, there's going to be cold nights sometimes, isn't there? Cold and dark nights. You've been there. Your situation has taken you there. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, at least you will have warmth from another person's presence. Verse 12 tells us there may be enemies on our path. Do you see that? He says someone's going to come against us and he might prevail against us, but with two, we will be able to withstand him, it says. Isn't the battle better fought with somebody by your side? No one wants to go at this battle by yourself, do you? Hey, listen, I know, and you know this, that I can get places a whole lot faster by myself. Have you ever traveled with your family? Anybody? Anybody with children? Thank you. Okay, I got kids. I got to go to the bathroom. We just went, you know. You've been there. Now, me on my own, I can go as far as my truck tank of gas will go. Then I stop, you know. You can go faster on your own, can't you? That's a lonely journey, though, isn't it? I'm not concerned about how fast I get somewhere. I'm concerned about honoring God and being a part of community on the journey. You know, that's the journey, folks. That's what the journey of life is all about. That's what the good life looks like. You see, in community, our lives are strong and enduring. That cord, you've heard that verse. They do it in a wedding a lot. The cord of three strands is not easily broken, is it? Usually in a wedding, it's God and the husband and wife, and that makes us strong. That's a great analogy, beautiful picture. A cord of three strands is not work. We are better together. We are better doing life together. We are stronger doing life together. He ends the chapter with the example of a king. Who's the strongest? Who has the most wealth? And who has the most power? The king. And yet the preacher says that king, if he refuses to listen to advice, or if he refuses to be humbled before God, is nothing but a fool. And he's going to try to do everything on his own, and guess what he's going to end up? Empty. Nobody will even listen to him anymore, they said, because nothing he has to say is of value, if you will, because he's a fool. And so what we see is that many times, even at the pinnacle of human success, isn't it funny, we mentioned this before, that many times the people who have the most live the most solitary and unhappy lives. Isn't that interesting? That's not new, is it? That's not a Hollywood thing, is it? It's been going on for thousands of years. People who have the most are the most empty many times. So what do we do with all this today, church? What do we do with this? Let me just share with you, first of all, God's word is timeless, okay? It was written thousands of years ago, and yet I'm amazed as I read through Scripture this week at the easy way that we can apply this to our lives today. You think, how is this so? It's because God's in it, and because God's word is alive and it's active, and because God's word is alive and active, it speaks to us today. We so can't comprehend time, can we? We see just a little sliver, and God sees it all. And he knew what we would need it today. But we look back and we say, well, Justin, I see this. The world is a place of oppression. People are oppressed. The poor and the widows and the orphans and all these people are oppressed, and there's injustices in the world. And God said, yes, I know, there have been forever. In Genesis, in the beginning of God's word, God created human beings to live in perfect community, and they walked with God in the garden, didn't they? And they talked with him, and they had communion with him, and then sin came, and everything was disrupted. It created chaos. Three ways it created chaos. God and man, the relationship was broken. Man and man, the relationship. What happened to Cain and Abel? Man and creation, the relationship is broken. The man would have to toil after the ground. Do you see the community was broken? It was broken by sin. I have great news, though. The rest of the Bible is about God restoring relationships. It's about God restoring the relationship between himself and his creation, his pinnacle of creation, man. It's about restoring relationships between man and man. It's about restoring relationships between man and creation. So what you see is God's word, the story of Scripture, is about people believing rightly, people behaving rightly. You got to do right too. And then living in community and harmony together. The New Testament has a beautiful picture of it. It's called the church. It's the body of Christ right here on earth. And what a beautiful day for us to have the Lord's Supper today, isn't it? It's the gathered act of worship of the community of God, the people of God, his church. The church in Acts, they shared everything together. They had everything in common. They strove not to oppress each other. They loved each other. They loved their God, and they loved their neighbor. 1 John 4:19-21 says, if you love God and you don't love your neighbor, I'm going to call you a liar. He said, if you're going to love God, you got to love your neighbor. You got to live together in community. Here's my key point today. It's simple. Simply this. Hard work carried out in and for community is so much better than empty and self-centered toil. That word better is used on purpose, church. It's in there. It's in this chapter many times. And I want you to understand that hard work carried out in community means literally doing life together. And the work that's done for community means that sometimes, many times, we must put other people ahead of ourselves. That's how we do community. We live not only with each other, but we live for each other. And what you'll find is that life is a good life. That life is a life that is so much better than just toiling after something empty. And ultimately, that is self-centered. And when we see, yes, in the meantime, unfortunately, oppression exists. But God will set all things right. He's promised that in his word. But in the meantime, we as the church, we as the community, are called to rise above this. How do we do that? It's really two steps. The first one is, we get in a right relationship with God. That's number one. We get in a right relationship with God. How do we get in a right relationship with God? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. We just celebrated and worshiped him for his death and his resurrection. He died, his body was broken and bled for us, for our sins. We accept him as our Savior and Lord, make him Lord of our life. He forgives us of our sins and gives us a new life. Number one is getting a right relationship with God. Number two, once you've done that, you will then be able to get in a right relationship with your fellow man. People say all the time, why is there oppression in the world? I said, because people's relationship with God is not right. And when our relationship with God many times is not right, our relationship with man will never be right. I say all the time when I talk to people about marriage counseling, do you want to fix your marriage? Then both of you fix your relationship with God. And when you get your relationship right with God, you'll be amazed at what God can do in your lives together. It's the same thing here. How do you rise? How do you press on to the good life, church? Simple. Repent of a sinful, individualistic life. Root out hate in our heart for other people. And then commit ourselves to community. Love people like Jesus loved people. Jesus was asked one time, Jesus, what's the commandment? You remember this? He said, I want you to love God with all your heart. And I want you to go out and I want you to love other people. Right relationship with God, right relationship with man. It's a beautiful picture of community. And we have a chance to experience it here together as his body, as his church. May we strive to do that in the days ahead. Let's bow together for just a moment. As we've pondered today on God's word, I do pray that I know, practical. It's a practical message, and it speaks to everybody individually. Anytime we open God's Word, it speaks to us differently, and I love that. That's why it shows us God's Word is alive. Maybe today, what you got from this is the fact that I've been oppressive to someone who I care about or to my neighbor, and I need to just go to that person. I need to say I'm sorry. Maybe today you've realized that your relationship with other people is broken in several ways and you need to fix that. Maybe today you're here and you said, you know what, I've got to back up one step further than that. I need a right relationship with God. Maybe today you're saying, I've got to fix this first. I'm never going to have a right relationship with people if I don't get a right relationship with God. See, I don't even know how to start with that. Come talk to one of our prayer partners. Come talk to me. I'd love to share with you about that, how that can happen. It involves simply repenting and turning your life to him. It's not just a lip service, though. It's a surrender. It's a true surrender. And when you do that, then you can have right relationship with other people. I pray today, maybe just, my word as always, is just obedience. If God has spoken to you, you be obedient today to whatever it is that he has called you, however he has called you to respond. So, Father God, we come to you today, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can open your word and that it speaks to us, and God, that we can be changed by it because it is living and active. So God, when we're confronted with that, I pray today that we would respond in obedience to you. Lord, forgive me if my selfish envy has caused me to oppress those who are my neighbor. Maybe we just need to repent of that today. Lord, today forgive me when I don't love well, when I don't love like you loved. Lord, today if there's anybody here that needs a right relationship with God, I pray today that they would come, find it through Jesus Christ. Lord, you respond as we respond to you. In Jesus' name.